And we're going into a bit of chapter 2 as well. So Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed before God, I do not lie. Afterward, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they were hearing only. He who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God in me. Then after 14 years I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And well, I think we'll leave it at that point there. Now, I was in two minds whether to actually give this message tonight. Dad knows I was my sort of thoughts on whether I to do this or not, to do this today, because it causes all of us, and especially myself here, to be brutally honest with ourselves. And I didn't know whether I wanted to be that honest with us, with people, or whether or not you want to do that either. But there are things that we all go through in life, maybe in our personal situations, where we really don't want anyone else to know what we're going through, because other people might say, oh, you can't be a very good Christian if you're going through that. Or if you're doing that, you can't be, you know, you're not serious with the Lord, or you've got some serious defect in your Christian life. You know, you've probably heard things like that said to you, and maybe, you know, to our shame, maybe we've even said those things to other people. But a particular issue that I want to talk about tonight is the times in our life when we can't feel that God is with us, or we can't feel God around. We feel like we're struggling by ourselves, and God seems to have gone on holiday. Like Dad said this morning, God never goes on holiday. But sometimes, maybe in our personal lives, that it may feel sometimes that way, that God is silent and God has gone on holiday. Our prayers sometimes feel like they're bouncing off the ceiling. Our singing seems to be a waste of time. And, you know, even reading the Bible sometimes, you think, oh, this has become a bit of a chore, and did not give us the pleasure that it may have had before. So if I am only talking to myself, then you can might as well go home. But I'm sure I'm not just talking to myself, because if we are honest with ourselves, I'm sure many of us, if not all of us, have been in those positions. Is that true? I'm not just talking to myself, am I? Please tell me that, because this is what I was worried about. But when we first become Christians, we can be forgiven, I suppose, because we're new in Christ, to think, you know, we follow Jesus and there's going to be miracles on every corner, and we're going to have visions of burning bushes, and God's going to talk to us through bushes or through a still small voice, you know, and we're going to have lovely, warm, fuzzy feelings when we come into church and sing his praises, and we're going to experience God's wonderful peace every second of every day. But at least for me, that's not always the case. And in fact, C.S. Lewis actually wrote, because he went through some painful times in his life, and he actually wrote these words. He said, "I cried out to God and I got a door slammed in my face and the sound of bolting and double bolting on the inside. After that silence, you may as well turn away, as the longer you wait, the more emphatic that silence will become." And that's come from C.S. Lewis actually wrote those words. Because let's face it, God can be hard to understand sometimes. In fact, Isaiah 55 verse 8 says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways." And very often we use those verses because we think, well, you know, God's got this almighty plan for us, and this, you know, all this, he's much more higher than us and that kind of thing. But sometimes when you flip the coin, it can be most annoying for us because we're going through certain things and we don't know, you know, why we feel God's silence, or we don't know, you know, why he's doing these things. But we must remember that his thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and even though it may seem infuriating sometimes, he does know best. Job himself in Job 30 verse 20 said, "I cry out to you, but you do not answer me. I stand up and you regard me," or in a modern translation it says, "I stand up and you just look at me," you know, as if he's not doing anything. But I mean, before we look into this a bit more, let's get one thing straight, that God, the Bible clearly says, that the Bible says, I will never leave you. Our perception of it is that God might not always be there, but then our perception is not, you know, we can tell that our perception is not always right. If I took you all out into the street there and looked down the road, you'd be all forgiven if you came back and told me that this world was flat. Because the street looks very flat. You know, we could look right down and we can't see any curve or anything in this road, in this world. So we would be forgiven just to think the world is flat. But of course we know through science and through photographs and all other things that the world is in fact round. But from our perspective, it looks flat. And that is a similar thing with when we feel that God is not with us. He is with us, but from our perspective, we can swear blind sometimes that he's not there because we can't see it. Now, I'm not standing up here going to give you all wonderful answers about why this is, because, you know, I don't know the answers. I've written down a few possible situations here, but all I know is that God's plans are perfect, and we know his will be done. We have all heard that, or you've heard it, you've probably said it many times. I know Dad has said it in here before as well. We've heard it, and this is probably the most common excuse why people say they can't feel God or whatever, is that God hasn't moved away from you, you've moved away from him. And you've heard that. That's quite a common reason. But when you're in a situation where you want to feel God, when you want, you know, you can't feel him around, the end result to us is the same. Well, I don't think we're interested at that time of who's moved away from who. We just want, craving the Lord to come back to us. And, you know, if we start trying to pass blame, or whether it's God's fault or our fault, it's a bit like we're having kids start fighting, saying, well, he started it, no, you started it. You know, so passing blame on us or God, and that doesn't always help in these situations. But we just have to remember that Hebrews does tell us that he will never leave us nor forsake us. And sometimes he does allow us to go our own way. This is why people say you've moved away from God. And we do all wander around sometimes. I said a while back that we was all like sheep a few months back, and sheep do wander. And, of course, things do get on top of us We all have pressures of life, and they build up. We all have our own worries and cares, you know, business, family problems. We're not immune to all these kind of things. And they can crowd around us. Very often they do crowd around us. And before we know it, sometimes they can get more important. You know, they can become the one important thing in our hearts, trying to sort the family out, trying to sort business out, trying to sort your home out, trying to sort out your finances. All these kind of things can become, because they are, let's face it, they are big things in our life. And they take up a huge amount of time. And sometimes, maybe not intentionally, but we find that we're concentrating more upon them than we are on the Lord. And before we know it, we think, where's God gone? You know, what's happened? Because we haven't been keeping check on, you know, talking to him and that kind of thing. And even though God is there and God is watching us, from our perspective, just like the flat earth thing, from our perspective, we can't see it because our eyes are, you know, our eyes may be blinkered on those kind of things. So that's one reason why we can feel that God is not always there. Another thing that has a similar effect on us, and that's another common one that many people say, is the effect of sin. Because we know that unconfessed sin can create a barrier between God and us. God won't leave us, as he's promised not to, but our spirits can feel a bit dirty with unconfessed sin, and we find it ourselves hard to feel the Lord and that kind of thing, because we start feeling guilty. However, this is the one where I hear people do go on at other people who are maybe going through this, and they go, well, you have unconfessed sin, or you must have sinned and upset God, so he's not talking to you, you know, and all this kind of thing. We do have to be very careful if we ever want to say that to somebody else. In Job 42, there was a similar situation happened with Job's friends. Now, you know, Job's friends were kind of friends, but they weren't always that nice to Job, and they were coming up with all kinds of excuses why Job was going through what he was going through. And one of those excuses, of course, was, well, you must have sinned. It's all your fault. God's cross with you because you've sinned. And it wasn't till the Lord started speaking again to Job and to his friends that we come across these words in Job 42, verse 7. And that says, and so it was, after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, that the Lord said to Eliphaz, the Temanite, my wrath is aroused against you and your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. So we do have to be careful. See, they were accusing Job of that he's done this, he's done that, he's done the other. But in fact, God was saying, you've been telling lies about me. I'm not cross with Job for that reason. I haven't done all this for that reason at all. So we must be very careful, you know, if we try to give our helpful advice to people, and our, you know, we may have the right intentions, but we have to be very careful on how we say, because people are delicate. And of course, it's not a new thing. It's not this feeling of maybe the Lord not being with us and that. It's happened many times through the Bible here, and this is another thing we're going to look at now. Let's look at, we might have to turn to it there because I haven't written exactly where it is. It's in 1 Samuel somewhere. But where Samuel went to David, or Samuel went to Jesse's house, and he paraded all his sons in front of him, and he went up and down, you know, finding out which one he was going to anoint king. And they grabbed David from the field, and Samuel said, you're going to be the next king. Yes, put yourself in his shoes. Someone comes up and tells you you're going to be the next queen or the next king of Israel. How do you feel? You could feel, well, you probably feel really scared, but you would have felt probably excited. Maybe go, oh, what do I do next? What do I do? You know, do I go and buy my nice king costumes and my nice hat? buying myself a new palace to live in, you know, all these kind of things. But actually, when we read in the Bible what happened to David, he literally said, oh, you're going to be king. And then he went back to his sheep, and he actually ended up at the top, just before the time of Goliath. He was ended up being almost like a pizza delivery boy for his brothers, delivering packed lunches and all that kind of thing. We find it, I think it's 1 Samuel. And the Bible actually goes on to a totally different story. It doesn't mention poor old David anymore. He goes, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him. This is verse 13 of 1 Samuel 16. He took the horn of oil, anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David, and from that day forward, so Samuel rose and went to Ramah. And then straight away, verse 14, middle of the chapter, it changes the story and goes all the way to Saul in his palace with his the fact that the Spirit had left Saul. So here we have the story of David there, the greatest king that Israel had ever had, and it appears that there was nothing special straight after this wonderful thing of him becoming king, and then he just went back to his same old, doing sheep, looking after sheep and that kind of thing. And it was the same with Moses. Moses might be a bit more of a familiar story. You know, he'd found out about that he was a Hebrew. He found out that they were treating all these people as slaves and all that, and then he'd killed this guy, and then he ran away for 40 years as a shepherd in a foreign land. He was going to be the great leader to get the Hebrews out of Egypt, and yet for 40 years he was wandering around doing not a lot really, looking after sheep, almost as if God had disappeared from him. And the reading we had tonight as well, the great Apostle Paul. There was Paul walking along, going along the road of Damascus. I should put bookmarks in my place. Going along the road of Damascus, there he gets this dramatic, amazing conversion, blinded by the Lord. Hears audible voice of the Lord. Became the greatest writer, you know, in the Bible, and the greatest missionary, all that kind of thing. And then what happened to him after his conversion? Well, it doesn't seem a lot happened to him for at least 3 years. When we read, this is why I read that Galatians from verse 11. Then verse 18 says, then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter. It wasn't until 3 years after his conversion. He went off to Arabia. He didn't see any apostles. He didn't even go up to Jerusalem. He went off there and returned to Damascus and waited 3 years before he'd even went to see Peter. And it wasn't an amazing 17 years till he became beginning of his great missionary work that we know of today. So all these people had periods, and there's probably more in the Bible. We know Job is another very famous one, but they all had periods in their life where it appears nothing happened. It appears that there was no great amazing revelations from the Lord. The Bible doesn't say that God did wonderful things through them during that time. And in fact, say in many cases, the Bible just jumps from one verse to the next and just totally ignores them for a while and goes on to another thing. But that wasn't at all to say that God wasn't working in during those times, and it wasn't to say that God wasn't there during those times. He was there during those times. God had his hand on David and Paul and Moses throughout all those times, but from their perspective, it was different. They probably thought, I'm just the same as what I ever was, you know, especially in the case of David, and now I'm still doing all my brother's dirty work for them. I'm still doing all the rubbish jobs, you know, just the same. I thought I was going to be this amazing king and all that, but it doesn't feel like that to me. So why do we experience these times? So we know that it happens. I know that God wants us to walk by faith and not by sight. He wants us to trust him. We was talking, my other couple of meetings we've done, when we was talking on walking on the water and the great storm, you know, he wants us to totally trust him. And in all these cases here, the end result was amazing. God hadn't left them at all. The end result was spectacular, and God was waiting for the right time. And I think that is one reason why we go through these things. God's just waiting for the right time. As we said at the beginning, his ways are higher than, his ways are not our fault, our ways, and his thoughts are not, and not our thoughts. And he may be just testing us so that we can become, you know, stronger in the end, and our relationship will be closer. Dad was talking to me in the car when I was mentioning some of this, and he mentioned Lazarus as well. You know, Mary and Martha got word to Jesus that Lazarus was dying, and Jesus waited 4 days. Was it 4 days before it even went there? And Jesus knew what he was doing. He knew he was going to raise Lazarus. He knew exactly. But as far as Mary and Martha were concerned, from their perspective, Jesus had ignored them. He thought there was a, you know, they thought, oh, he's supposed to be my friend, you know. And he don't even bother coming when his friend is laying there dying, and he's just ignoring me. So they must have felt rotten at the time. You know, Jesus has just left us now. He's gone off. You know, maybe he's got too famous. Maybe he's got too many friends now to bother with me. You know, you don't know what kind of things that were going through Mary and Martha's head. But in fact, Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. And the final reason that it could be that we go through these periods of times is that in this life, it's very easy to want more of what we don't have. Let me put it in, as an example. There's a very famous saying that says, absence makes the heart grow fonder, but familiarity breeds contempt. You've all heard that one. And another question I could ask you is, why is water so much more refreshing when we are really thirsty? You know, when you're dying for a drink, that water tastes so much nicer. You know, why is it that pursuit of earthly achievement is often more enjoyable than the actual achievement itself? And I know that probably to be true myself, you know. Sometimes the going for something can be, it's the fun of it, isn't it? You know, rather than just having, if you could have everything that you wanted straight away, it would maybe get a bit boring. You know, why does deprivation and adversity and suffering often produce the best character qualities in us when ease and prosperity and abundance very often produce the worst in us? And that's similar to what the Beatitudes were talking about. He said, you know, blessed are the poor, blessed are those that mourn. It wasn't blessed are those who are happy all the time and everything goes right for them. It was, you know, blessed are those who hunger and thirst and all that kind of thing. Because we live in an age where the anticipation of something is, you know, can be really great. The chase can be better than the catch. And I think God made us, and he knows what we're like. And I think maybe he's using that on us. You know, the more maybe we feel that he's out of our control, out of our grasp, the more we'll want him more and more and more. Just like that cup of water when we're dying of thirst. So I don't know what you're all going through at this moment, but I know we do go through times of silence if we are honest with ourselves. And it doesn't mean that we are less Christian. It doesn't mean, you know, that God doesn't love us. It doesn't mean he's cross with you or anything, you know, a lot of the other things that people say. Because the Bible says that he is always there. And it is, say, our perception of how things are. And when we go through these things, God is still watching us. He's keeping his beady eye on us. There's nothing that we can do that he doesn't know, enough that he doesn't know what we're doing. And one day, I know he'll be able to tell you, you'll be able to answer all those questions to him direct. I'll be able to, I have a few questions probably to ask, and I'm sure I say you will too. But until that day when the Lord comes back, which I hope is very soon, we must not give up. Keep plodding on. Keep holding on to that rock. I said that many times, but in this day and age, we need to hold on to something that's solid when everything around us is wobbly, and we need to cling on to Jesus regardless of what our eyes can see. This is what walking by faith and not by sight. Regardless of how we feel, regardless of what we can see, anything, we just need to keep ourselves anchored in him. It is very, very, very important in these last days, because there are those around who will try and shake you and try and, you know, make your Christian life really bad and things like that. And not just people outside the church, but there are also people, other Christians, who will try and pull you down and things like that. And I've seen it happen. So we must make sure that we keep ourselves firmly anchored in him. Let's pray.